Got a Bible? Good deal. Let's dive in. Go to John chapter 7. I know some of you are like, what? I thought we were on 8. We are. Bear with me. John chapter 8. I want you to start John chapter 7. Sorry, I said 8 again. John 7, verse 37. 7, 37. John 7, verse 37. If you're new to the Bible, big number, first number is chapter, little number is verse. All right? John 7, 37. And don't worry, I'm going to put this stuff on the screen. You'll be able to navigate through all this, okay? I'm starting this way because I want you to be able to see and hear and feel what happened and what Jesus does and says the way the original hearers would have. Okay, like I talked about last week, this stuff that happens at the end of chapter 7 and at the beginning of chapter 8, the stuff that happens at the end of chapter 7 is kind of like John's commentary on what just happened. And the stuff that happened in the beginning of John chapter 8, the earliest manuscripts don't have. And it was just kind of shoved in between chapter 7 and chapter 8. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to go John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. And then we're going to jump to chapter 8. And we're going to start at verse 12. Okay? I think you guys are capable of jumping that gap. All right? Let's try it. John 7, 37. This is the word of God. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Chapter 8. Make the jump, 8, verse 12. This is how it would have happened for those who were there, okay? Again, Jesus spoke to them. I believe the same group of people who just heard him say, "I am the living water." Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisee said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. For I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, therefore, "Where is your Father?" And Jesus answered, "You neither know me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father." And these words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you. And I confess to you today, Jesus, that I desperately need you. I need you to come through. I need you to speak through your words, because mine will do nothing if they are not inspired by yours. Holy Spirit, I know you are working on people. My prayer is now you would begin to work in people as your word finds its way through their ears, in their heads, and that it would be sharper than a two-edged sword, splitting joint and marrow and separating what needs to be separated out, as your word gets into their hearts and changes their lives. In your name, I ask all of this. Amen. All right, so let's walk through our passage. John 8, 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." This is a huge foundational. This is another one of John's I am statements. He's already said, "I am the living water." He's already said, "I am the bread of life." And now he's said again, "I am the living water." And he is now saying, "I am the light of the world." What I want you to make sure, and this is kind of how we're going to break down this message, I want you to understand the historical, cultural context of Jesus saying this, when he said it, how it would have landed on the original hearer's ears. And then we're going to talk about what does it mean for us to be the light of the world and live in our cultural context, all right? So let's backtrack. Jesus is saying all of this, despite the kind of breakup that happens in the beginning of chapter 8. Jesus is saying all of this at the festival of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. Let me make sure we're all on the same page, all right? There's a nation of Israel. They're God's people, Moses, Abraham, David, all this whole kingdom, this whole group of people, okay? They're there. They're under the tyrannical rule of Rome, but they kind of get to do some of their own thing. They have their own festivals. They've got a kind of a mock freedom, if you will. They have four giant festivals that they have to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, to celebrate in every single year. This one is happening kind of during the harvest season. It's almost kind of where we're at right now. It's called the Feast of Tabernacles, AKA the Feast of Booths. They call it that because it's symbolic of the time where God led his people through the wilderness, where they had there in the wilderness a tabernacle, AKA a tent. And so what they would do when they would come into Jerusalem, for those of you who like going camping, you would have loved this festival. They didn't live inside of houses. They would set up these canopies and these shanties. It's kind of like if you ever go to like a travel baseball game and you see all these little tents on the sides of the bleachers. Like that's what they would basically live under during the whole 7-day festival. And the people were there. And what would happen every single day would there be different things to commemorate how God had provided for them during that period of time. And this would have been a huge celebration. We're talking the population of Jerusalem quadrupling during this period of time. Thousands upon thousands of people had now found their way in. What we talked about during the moment when Jesus said, I am the living water. Whoever comes to me, as the scripture says, he will never thirst. We talked about the symbolism that was represented in that. The way the priest would go down to the pool of Siloam and take his giant pitcher and take it out. And then all the people would march back singing the psalm of ascent. They would be singing these psalms. And then the priest would get to the top of the temple and it would almost have like stairs, almost similar to what we got here. And then in front of all the people, he would hold up this giant pitcher. And then on the last day, the great day, this is what we read about at the end of chapter 7 there, the priest would take it and he would pour the water out, okay? I believe they're on the precipice of the priest doing that, either as people are getting ready to leave or right before he pours it out, we have Jesus going, I am the living water. He's either saying that his water is trickling down the stairs or he's saying that his water is held up. But either way, everybody who's so used to this representation, what Jesus is essentially saying is, all of what that is a shadow of is finding its substance in me. I am the water. I am the one who will be struck and then living water will flow forth to bring light to the world. I am the one that will bring sustenance to supply. I'm the one that will keep you alive. I'm the one that will not just give you a drop to drink on, but I will satisfy forever. He's saying, that's me. And if you come to me, you will never thirst. And then on the heels of that, he says, also, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me, they will never walk in darkness. Now, this is not just Jesus riffing and trying to go like, hey, that was a really cool thing. And they saw the water and they tell me I'm water. He's actually connecting in to the exact same things that would have been happening there at the Feast of Booths. Let me show you this. This is where all of this would have been going down. All right, this is the temple, okay? So there's this outer court. This is called the Courts of the Gentiles. Obviously, this is the place where Gentiles were allowed to go. And then here on the like inner part of it, this is the women's court. Men could go in here, and then inside the temple building, that was only allowed for the priest to go into, and the high priest was only allowed to go into the inner sanctum, which was called the Holy of Holies, one time a year, okay? Now, inside of this place, this is when where all of these religious festivities would have been happening. This would have been where the water would have been poured out. All of this would have happened. Well, every single night of the Feast of Booths celebration, it would have looked similar to this. This would have been happening in the court of the women. So in the court of the women, what was there was these 75-foot tall lampstands with these giant bowls filled with gallons upon gallons of oil that would be lit on fire at night to light up the whole dance floor. And I mean, this is really like, again, it is a festival. It is a feast. This is a celebration and commemorating. So again, like if you were a Jew during that period of time, you circle your calendar for this event. I'm talking an all night in God party. They're feasting, they're singing songs, they're dancing, kids are running around. It's like, think about the most like holy but awesome wedding you've ever been to. It was like that, partying all night long. These, again, it's hard for these to burn out, okay? So these are there, and this is what happens every single night, except after the great day. After the great day, they don't light them again because everybody's leaving and going home. After the priest pours out the water, and I believe Jesus says, I'm the living water. If you come to me, as the scripture says, you'll never thirst. After everybody is dispersing there on that great day, they don't light it up again because everybody's packing up and they're heading back to their towns, they're heading back to their villages. And I don't think it's any coincidence that Jesus, with this image in their mind, with this burned fresh into their prefrontal cortex, he says, also, you know how we've celebrated this light on these lampstands. It represents how God the Father guided you by pillar of cloud and pillar of light all through the wilderness. So what God would do is during the night, he would literally make this like giant column of fire be what guided his people all throughout their wilderness wandering. And this is what this was supposed to represent. This is what the whole Feast of Tabernacles was pointing back to. God is our deliverer. And what Jesus is doing here, as he stands here in front of all these people and they're worshiping the God who is their deliverer, he is saying, I am God. I am God's deliverer. I am God's living water. I am everything that the wilderness was supposed to show you to. I am not it in shadow. I am it in fullness of substance. This is why Jesus, when he says, I am the light of the world, and why he says, I am the living water, he doesn't preface those two things by saying, thus saith the Lord, or here's what God's told me to tell you. He doesn't say that because in the person of Jesus, the promises of God and the purposes of God are coalescing into the person God. They're right there in front of him. And the people, as they're hearing this, you're gonna see this in the chapter and the verses we get into next week. Many people are believing in him because of this. They're hearing him say these words, and what they're realizing, what they're saying in their head is no one can talk like this unless they are God. Some are on it. Some are getting it. Some are continuing to live in darkness. I want to walk you back through the verse. Now that we get the context, we get kind of what's going on, we get how the original hearers would have heard it, now let's go and let's figure out, what in the world does this actually mean for us as people who would now be people who would be navigating through our own wilderness wanderings in our own wilderness that is the great US of A? All right, let's read the verse again and start poking out some things that apply to our own lives. Jesus spoke to them. Now he speaks to us and he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. First thing you gotta see here is we are not called to be in the light. We are called to walk in the light. There's a difference between coming and just being suntan Christians. There is a difference between just coming and sitting and just going, I'm just here to be in the light, then walking in the light. Jesus, every word that he ever spoke, every word that ever came off of his lips, every word that we have recorded that he spoke was done intentionally with a purpose. See, a lot of times we talk about each other as far as like people who come to church, and you may be referencing someone who you know is a Christian and you say, yeah, they're a believer. Well, I think honestly, that's though accurate, that is a very baseline introductory description of what a true person who surrendered their heart, life, and soul to Jesus is. Because if belief is a prerequisite, and that's just where we're gonna start our entry level, then demons believe, Satan believes, all the powerful principalities of hell believe. So what I would say, maybe a more accurate label for those who are in Christ is not believer, it is follower. In a few verses, what you're gonna see here in chapter eight, is Jesus is gonna tell these people, you're gonna seek me and you're not gonna find me. He says, you're gonna die in your sins. And I was writing this down and I was processing through this and trying to figure out how to apply this to our own lives. One of the things that I came ultimately aware of is for those who were hearing this for the first time, these are people, if you go and mark out like the first five books of your Bible, these are people who essentially had the first five books of the Bible memorized, these Pharisees. They knew scripture. They thought they knew the Father. And this is why Jesus continues to make this point, and I read it to you a second ago. He said, if you really knew me, you know the Father, but you don't know either of us. These are people who Jesus says, you're gonna seek me, you're not gonna find me, and you're gonna die in your sins. These are people who were in the Word but died in the sin. And so what I would say, let me just kind of practically apply this to us as modern American Christians. You can be in the church your whole life and die in sin. You can be, I'm gonna go out on a limb, a scary limb here. You can maybe even be in the Word your whole life and die in your sin. These Pharisees did. Jesus called it. They are in the Word pages, missing the Word in flesh, incarnate, right in front of them. If it happened then, it can happen again. We have to protect our hearts against that. We have to beg the Holy Spirit to reveal to us, have I seen you really, Jesus? And so I lean into this hard because I want us to be people who don't merely just say, I'm in the church, I'm in a small group, I'm in these things, and not say, I'm following the light. I'm taking steps into the light. I'm following through with what I'm called to. The next thing I want to point you out in this is that Christ alone is the true light. In this world, Jesus is not one among other lights. There is no third option. He's either darkness of the world, Jesus as the only light, and nothing else. You cannot sprinkle into a little bit of Hinduism, a little bit of Eastern religion, a little bit of Mormonism, a little bit of whatever Tom Cruise spaceship thing. You can't mix any of this other stuff in. You can't mix in your horoscope to Jesus. It's Jesus is the light, period. There's no other light. Now, here's what I also say on that. It's Jesus is the light, and what we have to realize, even as Jesus' people, is I am not the light. I'm a vessel through which it shines. I am a mirror that you can see reflections of Jesus off dimly, but I've got my own smudges and my own cracks. See, we get in this thing where we do see the light of Christ shine through his people. We see it shine through evangelists. We see it shine through preachers. We see it shine through our lovely grandma who led us to Christ. We see it shine through youth pastors and kids pastors and other things. We see the light shine through those people, but I want to caution us to not fall in love so much with how we see the light shining through them that we go, how I see the light shining through that guy is how it's got to shine through this guy. Because you will take the things that are part of the mirror and make them the light. They're not. What you've got to go to Jesus and go, Jesus, I love how I see you shining through him. I'm not glorifying him, I'm glorifying you. How will you shine through me? Reveal that to me. And we got to make sure, even as we look at our own lives, that we go, am I following Jesus as the light or am I sprinkling him how they do it too? Because I believe, but believe me guys, if we are going to experience his light in the brightest way possible, we have got to surrender our lives and all of the darkness it contains in order to let his light shine and reveal what it needs to in us. And if I just want Jesus' light to shine through me the way it shines through him, there may be nooks and crannies and crevices of my darkened soul that I, maybe unknowingly, never let him get to because I just want him to shine the way he shined for her or him or them. Next thing I'll lean you into is this light of Christ. It comforts and it confronts. It comforts and it confronts. The truth about light is you can sit under the glow of a nice fireplace or a nice little bonfire outside your house on a fall. And again, it doesn't feel like it's ever going to get there. I got a stack of wood sitting out in the backyard just waiting to crank up the fire pit. It's like, I don't know, it's 87 degrees. I don't want to do that. But there's something about a fire that comforts and it brings this warmth. There's something about bumping into a Christian who is actually obediently following Jesus. And you can just tell they got this thing on and you leave a meeting or an interaction with them and you're kind of walking like this. You're like, why am I walking like this? It's because I was hanging out with them. Yeah, you got some second hand. You got some of the heat and now you're limbered up. You're ready to go. That's what light does. It brings comfort. Light shines and it brings comfort, but it also shines and it confronts. I don't know how this is at your house, but me and my wife, we wake up our children differently. Jessica will go in and she'll get on the bed and just sit down beside them. Come on, baby, it's time for school, you know, and just kind of pet them. You know, dad's how we wake them up. Pop! Flick that light on. New day, baby, let's go. School time. And, you know, you see both putting covers over their head. You know, like, goddamn, you know. Because that's what light does. When you're not ready for the light, and when you're hanging out in the darkness, you know, the light does it to you. It blinds you. It's like, oh, this is too much too fast. I need to be eased into it. Well, sometimes yes. Sometimes no. See, if I just spent all sermon just kind of itching something right here, you know, just itching. I feel like I got something going on right there. You know, it's just something itching. And y'all were like, man, Pastor, looks like he got something going on there, you know? And after church, I kind of went into the bathroom and I pulled my shirt up and I go, oh my gosh. And I got this like weird bacteria rash thing. Well, I didn't know that until I brought it out into the light, until I saw what was actually there. Now that's good. if I can try to figure out, well, what flesh-eating bacteria did I get now? But if I just keep the shirt on, I go, nah, well, it's not a big deal. You know, it's just good. And then y'all walk around me like, something smells weird. You know, what is that? And it's like, I don't know. You know, who knows? You know, I'm just walking around like this. And eventually, like, there's blood leaking out. I'm sorry to get graphic with you guys. But the thing is, we can deny that there's stuff that's wrong. We can deny that there's issues that are below the surface. We can deny that things are in the dark. But the truth about the light is the light confronts. It's going to, when it shines in, it's going to reveal what is really there. And here's some of what I'm praying that God will continue to do. I'm praying that God will continue to shine a light into the church, come whatever may, that God will continue to shine his light into the church so that people see what's really there. So some people would go, okay, wow, that's awesome. That's beautiful. I want to be more a part of that. And some people would go, I must repent. We need change. We have to go a different direction. Because the light and the heat, it refines. It reveals what's there. And like an early cancer diagnosis, it can say, hey, you've been diagnosed, but good news, it's in time. Yes, you're gonna have to go through surgery. Yes, you're gonna have to go through chemo. Will they be fun? Goodness, no, but you'll live. And I think sometimes, maybe this is you. Maybe some of you who have, you're still in bondage to a certain sin or some issue of your past that you really have never dealt with. I think sometimes the light shines in and it says, this is cancerous to your soul. And if not dealt with, it will kill you. And yes, you're gonna have to go through the treatment of confession, repentance, and restoration. But if you do, you'll live. And we put it on a scale. And the discomfort of repentance and restoration does not weigh more in our mind than the comfort of keeping something hidden. And we continue to walk in darkness and we die in darkness. Friend, do not let that be you today. Some of you have been continuing to ignore the gospel message and the light of truth that's been speaking into you, and you're continuing to walk in darkness because you're afraid of what it will look like to come into the light. Can I tell you something? As someone who has who's kept stuff in the dark before, nervous about how people would respond if I brought something to light, it's always worse in your head. You wanna know why? Because that's where Satan rocks and rolls. That's how your flesh works. Oh, you tell them that, they're gonna hate you. You tell them that, they're gonna leave you. You tell them that, they're never gonna be able to forgive you. You tell them that, it's always gonna be in the back of their head, they're never gonna be able to get over it. That's how he works. He works by shame. Spiritual ickiness, y'all ever had a wart anywhere? I'm left-handed, so when I was in school, everything I would write with pencil, I would drag my pinky over everything I wrote. And so I had this disgusting, like Dr. Evil looking wart on my finger. And one of the things I learned about it was that warts, they grow in light. They need the vitamin D to continue to grow. And see, like Satan's stuff, that's what I call it, like the satanic wickedness of our own soul, it's like reverse warts. The same way that a wart needs light to live, Satan and his sin and the darkness in your own heart, it needs darkness to live. And the more you keep in the dark, here's what you understand. Same way that as long as I leave a wart out in the light, it's gonna continue to live. If you continue to leave your sin in the dark, it's gonna continue to live. It's bringing things into light that allows the light to shine into those things, to bring us to repentance, to bring us to glory. And then you know what we have? We have a thing called a testimony to say, look at what light can do for me. I don't have to, you know, be afraid to wave to people. I don't have to be afraid to extend a hand. I don't shake hands left-handed, but I don't have to be afraid of what I've got. I don't have to be afraid of my warts. I don't have to be afraid of my stuff. Because the light shined in and the light's healed it. And some of us, we got to figure out how to get our stuff to the light. Now, talking on a very personal level right now, I want to zoom out for the remainder of the message and talk more on a macro level. A macro level is us as the church of God that's called to be the light of the world. Again, you are called to be that individually. Don't get me wrong. But we, the us, the church in the cities that God has called us to, we are called to be the light here. Now, if we're called to be the light here, we got to understand the opposition. We got to understand what we're up against. We're up against the world. The world, we live in a world that is marked by cultural confusion, by moral compromise, and by spiritual blindness. And in that kind of world, Christ's words will not be comforting. They will be controversial. They will rub people the wrong way. They will hate you because of the words that Christ speaks over you and about you and the words you will speak on behalf of him. Again, cultural confusion. Man is woman, woman is man. Right is wrong and wrong is right now. Cultural confusion. This is the wicked, debased mind that we see all around us. 50 years ago, we would have never gone like, oh yeah, that'll be cool. That'll be culturally accepted. And now it is. Cultural confusion. Moral compromise. I can talk about the world morally compromising. And we're like, yeah, it's the world. Let me just lean into to my platforms, to us. The amount of moral compromise within the body of Christ is what blows my mind. The things that we just have all of a sudden become okay with. The ways we found to twist and contort scripture. And the Bible tells us that in the last days, that's what people will do. You'll go find wicked, evil teachers to scratch itching ears. And friend, I'm telling you, you whatever thing you disagree about what I was saying, I promise there's another pastor down the road or down the city who will itch your ear. Moral compromise. And then here's the key one. And this is why I bring this up as we talk about the light. Spiritual blindness. Spiritually blind. When we speak the words of Christ, when we read the words of Christ, when someone stands up at a gathering and tries to go speak the words of Christ, where usually the words of Christ aren't welcome, when we speak the words of Christ into those things, people aren't just going to start going, man, I was just waiting for you to tell me that. Thank you. That's so nice that I can't save myself, that I'm a wicked, depraved sinner, and I'm going to burn in hell if I don't change and repent. I did not. Thank you. People rarely go there. It's abrasive. It hurts. But in the same way that a doctor diagnosing the cancer has to tell you that it's really there, and if you don't change, it's going to kill you, the truth is not something that is harming you. The truth is something that can actually set you free. Now, I want to speak directly to a moment in time where I saw recently, and I'm going to talk culture here. I want to speak into a time where I saw recently in our culture a representation of what the gospel light of Christ really looks like when it shines great, okay? Now, as I do this, I'm going to mention some names that some of you feel like is controversial. I don't really think it should be. But I went on and I watched the memorial service for Charlie Kirk. And as I sat there and I watched and listened and heard the things that were going on there, I took a lot in. I prayed and I processed through and I figured out, you know, God, how would you be glorified or how would you be magnified in these things? And then I heard his wife. That was really the person I was longing for and listening to. I'm not going to say that. That's who I wanted to hear from. And when she got up and when she said these words, speaking about the person who shot and killed her husband, I said, that's the gospel. That's the light. That, I will not be a pastor who will get on a stage and magnify every word that Charlie Kirk said. The things that I see and highlight and go, that is the gospel. Again, I would not want you to singularly highlight all the words I've said. We live in this jacked up soundbite culture. And almost every word I've ever said here has been recorded. You can make me out to be a racist. You can for sure make me out to be a sexist. You can for sure make me out to be someone who is wicked, evil, and depraved and get a whole lot of people against me if you take my soundbites. But the truth of the matter is, this mother who's putting kids to bed who are going to ask, where is daddy? She gets up in this stadium full of thousands upon thousands of people. And she said these words, and I want to submit them to you because I do think they are ways where we see the representation of Christians letting their light shine on a large scale to a world who is depraved and in darkness. She said these words. That man, that young man, I forgive him. I forgive him because Christ did. The answer to hate is not hate. The answer we know from the gospel is love. Love for our enemies and love for those who persecute you. And I tell you this, and I highlight this, because as I heard her say those things, it was triggering for me. Because like Miss Kirk, I have had someone in my family who I love shot and killed. And I know how vile, how heart-wrenching and gut-wrenching is to have someone you love murdered. Not killed, murdered. And I hear her say these things. And I begin to pray for her. Because I don't just have sympathy on her, I have empathy for her. I've had to have my two little boys ask, is Papa Perry going to be there when we go home to visit? I have to tell them, no, not this time. And I bring you here because on November 12th, 2017, after I had just got through preaching, Jesus' words, take heart, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I was reminded of how we overcome the world, not by hate, not by anger, but by love and the gospel of grace, where its main ingredient is, you know what? Forgiveness. And I had planned on, in the same way she got up in front of thousands upon thousands of people inside of a stadium, I didn't have nearly as much fanfare. I sat in a courtroom and stood up, and the perpetrator of my father's murder was not behind bars like the perpetrator of her husband's murder. He was across the room. And I had planned on coming in here and just kind of giving you an overview and saying I had to forgive him. But I wrote down my notes about Josh and Brittany's transition, and this sits on my desk nearly 24/7. I write down basically everything that happens in my life in this notebook. And if you ever see this around church, it is a sin to open this and read it. And I put the sticky note right there. As I'm wrapping up, I go get the stuff off the printer, my message off the printer. I just grab this. I don't pull a sticky note. I just grab this and I put it in my bag. And then I open my stuff up and I sit this all behind me and I'm going through and I'm praying in there. And I get to that part as I'm kind of processing through what I'm getting ready to preach to you or preach to the first service. And I look over and my notebook is sitting there. And I feel like the Spirit of God goes, you can read what you said. So here goes. You know what she said to the person who murdered her husband? I want to read to you what I wrote to the person who killed my father. My prayer is that you would hear the truth from the word of God. John 3:17. The Father did not send his son in the world to condemn it, but that the world might be saved through him. If in your heart you realize that you are more guilty than you ever could have imagined, but at the same time, more loved by Christ than you dare to hope, you will forego condemnation and find forgiveness in the Father from the Son. That is what makes the gospel of Jesus so amazing, because it extends mercy and grace where none should be found. And that grace and mercy is there for you. I pray you experience the soul-crushing weight of your guilt so that someday you may experience true repentance and then true forgiveness that can only come from God. That forgiveness you need far more than forgiveness from me, though I extend it as well. When I heard her say those words, I just started praying because I'm like, I know what that's like. I've been there. And I started praying, and as I'm sitting there praying, like this vision comes to my mind, and I'm not a visions person, but this is what came to my mind as I'm thinking about, as she says, this man, this young man, and I know I can go back and see and smell and remember the clothes I had on and see everything, this back from the Coleman, Alabama courtroom. I can go back and be right there in that moment right there and remember what I said. I didn't have to read it to you. It's already in here. And I'm praying and I'm processing through that, and I'm praying and processing through how to navigate these things and what God is doing in our own hearts, and what does real forgiveness and real release from the pain and the heartbreak that other people have done to us, and how does God manipulate and allow that brokenness that we have in our own light to shine forth his light so that others can see it, whether it's a stadium full of 80,000 people or 15 people inside of a courtroom. How do you do that? And the image that came to my mind was the image of these two men just in darkness, utter darkness. And here's the thing about darkness. When you're in utter darkness, and this is the world we live in, when you're in utter darkness, do you know what's happening to you? This is what's happening to the world. As we look around, the people who are living in utter darkness, they are taking blows from the enemy. They're getting hit. They're getting wounded. They're getting banged around by this world and by this life. They are taking wounds. But when you're in the darkness, here's what I need you to understand. When you're in the darkness, you don't know who's hurting you. You don't know who the real enemy is. You have no idea. And so you, in your misguided anger, as you live in darkness, you start swinging at anybody and everyone. And you don't care who you hurt because you just don't want to hurt anymore. And see, this is the issue with the world that we live in. We see, and this is us as Christians, we see all these people. And here's what you need to understand. They are living in the domain of darkness. And here's what I'm begging us to be people that do. Let us be people who hate the domain, but don't hate the captor. That pray for the captor, that go to the captive, that go and say, let the light of Jesus shine into you. And if it means my radical forgiveness, if it means my reckless generosity to you, if it means me opening up myself to vulnerability to be potentially hurt again, I'll do it because you're in darkness and you're completely hurting. Guys, here's what I'll tell you. This world, as long as there is still darkness in it, there are going to be people who, as they live in the dark, they are completely and utterly blind. They're blind. They don't know. You remember what Jesus said from the cross? He looks down on the people there and the people here. He says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. They can't see. They have no idea. We live in a blind, depraved, lightless world, and we're called to be the light that goes in. My fear is that so many people continue to live as captives in the domain of darkness because we hate the fact that they're captives and not the fact that they're in the dark domain. There is a principality, there is a ruler. Satan has a temporary dominion in this kingdom of earth that is already in the process of being overthrown. And we exist as beacons of the light to be able to go forth and shine forth his light into this dark world, to scream that in. And my prayer is that we would be people, whether or not you feel like you're in the darkness right now, or you know you've been brought into the light, that we take the darkness for what it really is. A place where Satan has bound children, potential children of God. If Paul can blind the eyes, or if God can blind the eyes of Saul and turn him to Paul, then there are two men right now who are in jail cells who I'm praying can find Jesus, who are not my enemies, who I refuse to not extend hate to, and I invite you to as well. Because this is what light does. Light shines its best in the darkest places. Now, friends, you've got your own dark places. You got your own people that have hurt you, cursed you, done unimaginable things to you or members of your family, abused your children, hurt your family, cursed your name, taken things from you. excluded you, not offered you extensions, been racist towards you. Don't repay evil for evil. Know this, friend. This is good news. We'll end here. There is coming a day. There is coming a day. Psalm 23 says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of darkness, finish the statement, I will fear no evil. All right, here's the good news. David spoke that, we get to live it. We will walk through the valley of the shadow of darkness here on this planet Earth until there's this great and glorious day when Jesus is gonna return. And there will not be even a glimmer. You won't even be able to, in the best abilities and resources of your mind, be able to go back and remember a time where anything hurt, be able to remember a time where you ever felt neglected, be able to remember a time where somebody ever slighted you or did something wrong to you, or you ever felt pain or abandonment, or you ever felt some sort of sin, root, or evil. You will never be able to even go back and get it out of your head because you will be in the kingdom of light as it fully overtakes the darkness. The Bible talks about in the end that the Revelation story gives us this time where there is not even in the world to come, there is no sun. There is no S-U-N because we have the S-O-N. He's there. As Hebrew calls him, he's the radiance of the glory of God. There is coming a day. I don't care how dark it feels right now. There is coming a day where there will not even be the presence of darkness. Jesus, you know what he calls hell? He calls hell the outer darkness. It's a place where there is no light. Friend, that's a place you don't have to go. He's inviting you today to take a step out of the darkness into his light. As we commune with him, we take the broken body, we take the poured out blood, and it represents this cross of a king who came and goes, look, for all of eternity past, this has looked like one of the world's darkest moments. But I'm making this dark moment the blazing center of the glory of God. And if in our God story, he can take what looked like the darkest, most awful thing ever and turn it into the blazing center for his glory, there is no darkness that exists in you or that you would walk into even in your future that he can't turn for his glory as this light shines in on it. Friends, I don't know if the word comforted you or confronted you today, but my prayer is you don't miss what the Spirit's leading you to. As you meet with Christ, commune. Ask him this question, Jesus, what's next? Let's pray. Father, we love you, praise you, thank you. And ask that you would take the seeds of the gospel that have been sown today. And by your will and by your grace, you allow them to burst forth and to bring fruit for your people. We need you, Jesus. Help us. Help us to be a church that is a city on a hill, that is a light that can't be snuffed out. Help the men of God in this room to be vessels through which light flows through in their home. Help the women of God in this room to be vessels of light through which your love, grace, and mercy flows through in this home. Help our kids in every school or every team or every room that they're in, that they would just be vessels of light through which your light shines through. Help every workplace, that every person here would go and represent, be vessels of light through which it would shine through so they would see you. Help every home that has a Christian living in it be a beacon of hope to a neighborhood that's lost. Help every place that your people go be a place where the light of Christ is made known. Father, I pray that you would light up McDonough, Georgia, and you would use your people here. In your name.